Well, today is Palm Sunday, and it's the Sunday, of course, before Easter weekend and the services that we will have on Good Friday, and then a special celebration next week at this time on Easter Sunday morning. It's the Sunday when we remember what we call the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem in the last week of his ministry before his crucifixion. And you may, if you have a Bible, want to turn to Luke chapter 19, and I want to read to you about the way that Luke records this entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, in a sense. We're beginning in verse 28 of Luke chapter 19. And I'm going to read sort of a lengthy passage here until we get to verse 46. So Luke chapter 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.' Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. 'It is written,' he said to them, 'My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" Interesting set of events here, and events certainly that have a significant touch back to many passages in the Old Testament that speak about the Messiah, the deliverer that would be sent for God's people. And there's a real sort of coming apart, separating out of the expectations that people have about Jesus and Jesus' actual mission and purpose for coming. And it begins right at the beginning of this account as Jesus makes provision that his disciples should go ahead and find a donkey for him to ride into the city. Kind of an interesting choice. Jesus had spent his ministry years walking around. Did he get tired? Were his feet sore? What was going on? Why all of a sudden does he want to ride a donkey into Jerusalem? Well, there's an answer as to what's going on in his mind, and part of the answer we'll find in 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings is when the son of David, Solomon, is anointed as king over Israel. And some very interesting events occur around this sort of coronation of Solomon, the son of David, to be king over Israel. And in 1 Kings chapter 1, in verse 32, I want to read to you a little bit about how that went, what it was like for Solomon to become king. Verse 32 of 1 Kings chapter 1. King David said, "Call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah, son of Jehoiada." When they came before the king, he said to them, "Take your Lord's servants with you and set Solomon, my son, on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah." Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, answered the king, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord the king, so declare it. As the Lord was with my lord the king, so may he be with Solomon to make his throne even greater than the throne of my lord, King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, went down and put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. When the son of David, Solomon, was anointed king over God's people, he entered into the city, the royal city, riding on a donkey. And all the people celebrated and shouted out, "Long live King Solomon!" So as Jesus, towards the end of his ministry, is preparing to enter into the city of David, entering into Jerusalem, he says to his disciples, "Go and get me a donkey. I want to ride in to the city in that way. I want to ride in as a statement that I am the promised son of David, the Messiah, who would come to be king over God's kingdom." Certainly, Jesus wants to make a statement about the fact that he is the chosen one. He is the Messiah. This is the one that Zechariah, and this is the second last book of the Old Testament. So find Matthew and go backwards. It's a lot easier than the other way around. If you want to find Zechariah, famous prophecy about the Messiah. Zechariah chapter 9. And I want you to see this. Jesus is very intentionally choosing to enter into the city of Jerusalem at his triumphal entry on a mule, on a donkey, to make a statement, "I am the promised son of David. I am the one who you've waited for, the king who will reign over God's people." And in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, there is a prophecy about this Messiah, this chosen one from God. Verse 9 of Zechariah 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And Jesus specifically orchestrates these events that his entry into Jerusalem, do you remember from Luke chapter 19? He says, you will find a colt. You're going to find a small donkey there. And that's the one I want to ride in. Why? Because Jesus knows that this is a statement about himself. He's fulfilling the prophecy that Zechariah made to the people. Wait, and your king is going to come to you, riding on a donkey, on a foal. And that's exactly how Jesus wants to enter the city. All of this action, everything that's going on, is Jesus' statement, I am the Messiah. I am the chosen deliverer. And it seems like the people around Jesus begin to catch on. Certainly, they are celebrating, aren't they, on this day? And let's go back and look a little bit about how that starts to happen. In verse 35 of Luke chapter 19, they bring this colt to Jesus. They throw their cloaks on the colt and they put Jesus on it. And then as he went along, the people spread their cloaks on the road. Interesting. What are they doing? Why would they do this? We know the idea of rolling out the red carpet for somebody, right? The idea of making a special way of somebody walking along so that they're recognized as being a VIP, a very important person. They walk on the red carpet. Is that what the people are doing here as they start to spread their cloaks on the road? It's interesting that they choose to do this, and I think it's quite likely that they had a specific event in history in mind. They catch on to the idea that Jesus is coming as the Messiah, as the king who will rule on David's throne over a kingdom that will never end. And they've heard about this for their whole lives as the Jewish people. And as they begin to spread their cloaks on the ground so that the donkey that Jesus is riding walks along on these cloaks, they are invoking, I believe, the memory of another who was anointed over the nation at a time when evil was oppressing the people of God. And so look at 2 Kings. I'm having you flip around quite a bit. Don't usually do this to you, so forgive me. 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 9. Everything that's going on as Jesus enters into the city is significant. He rides on a donkey to make a statement. I am the promised son of David who will come to rule over the kingdom. I'm the Messiah. And as the people spread their cloaks on the ground before Jesus, they're making a statement. And they're trying to say to Jesus, we get it. We know what you're about. We see what you're saying. And we're excited about it. And what they're doing is very similar to something that was done in 2 Kings chapter 9. In 2 Kings chapter 9, Jehu is anointed as the king over Israel. And when that happens, those who are around him, his followers, do a sort of a significant thing. Long story here a little bit, but look at verse 13 of 2 Kings 9. In 2 Kings 9, Jehu has just found out privately and quietly, in a secretive sort of way, one of Elisha's servants has come and anointed Jehu as king over Israel. And Jehu's done this privately, sort of in a side room. You can imagine Jehu, who's a military kind of guy, he's having a meeting with his direct reports. And this guy from Elisha comes in and says, Jehu, could I just have a minute of your time? And Jehu says, sorry, just a second, you know, talk amongst yourselves, goes out. And when he comes back in, let's look at verse 11. When Jehu went out to his fellow officers, one of them asked him, is everything all right? Why did this madman come to you? You know the man and the sort of things he says, Jehu replied. He doesn't want to tell them what's just happened behind closed doors. That's not true, they said. Tell us. Jehu said, here's what he told me. This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel. They hurried and spread their cloaks, and took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. Now, those of you who know a little bit about the history of Israel know that Jehu is anointed as king over Israel at a time when an evil king has been oppressing the people, right? Does anyone tell me the name of the guy who Jehu is about to get rid of? Ahab, right? And Jezebel. And Jehu is going to be used as an instrument of God's judgment against evil leadership over the people of Israel. And so as Jesus selects that he rides into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, declaring, I'm a son of David. I have come as the Messiah, the promised one who will be a king over you. And the people say, this is great. And they start to spread their cloaks on. They're saying, finally, someone has come like the one who God anointed as king all those years ago, when evil oppressors were over our nation and needed to be kicked out. And my personal theory, anyway, is that there's significance in what they're doing. They're all excited because now Jesus is coming, and they've been waiting, as we've said many times at Bridal Town, the thing that people are waiting for when Jesus shows up is that the Roman Empire, who have been an oppressor over God's people, will be kicked out. And so I think that the significance of them laying their cloaks in front of Jesus is saying, finally, one like Jehu has come, an instrument of God's judgment against our evil and oppressive leaders, these Romans, these pagans. And finally, someone's going to turf them out. And we'll be able to rise up again as God's chosen people. Now, it's not just that they lay their cloaks on the ground that I think is significant. I'm also struck by what they say. So let's go on and see that in verse 37 of Luke chapter 19. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, they say. Well, what are they doing there? Are they just spontaneously saying whatever comes to mind? Not really. They're quoting an Old Testament psalm there. It's Psalm 118. And so if you want to look at it, it's back there in the Old Testament again. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 26 says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Now, we call this Palm Sunday. Why? Why is it called Palm Sunday? Because they all held their palms out like this? Why is it called Palm Sunday? They spread palm leaves on the ground, and they also wave them in the air. And the poor kids today, we just weren't organized enough this time to let them wave the palm branches in the air because it's fun. And that's what they were doing on Palm Sunday. Why? Because it's right here in Psalm 118. Wave the boughs in the air. Now, what's this psalm about? What's the context that they're kind of invoking as they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Well, let's go back and look. And I want to decide where I'm going to start here. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 118. It says, "In my anguish I cried to the Lord, and He answered by setting me free." Oh, good. Jesus is coming. And see, He's chosen to ride in on a donkey just like Solomon did. He's chosen to ride in on a colt just like Zechariah said He would. And finally, God is going to set us free. So let's let our cloaks go on the ground the way that the men of Jehu's day lay their cloaks on the ground. And let's wave the palm branches in the air, because finally God's going to rescue us by His Messiah. He's come to set us free. Verse 7. "The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies." Finally, those Romans are going to get what they deserve. "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me." I've got these pagan, idol-worshipping, uncircumcised Romans lording it over me as a chosen person of God. "The nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off." Jesus is going to tell them. He's going to show them. "They surrounded me on every side," verse 11, "but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees. They were a nuisance. They were an annoyance. They were a frustration. They were making my life miserable. But they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall. It seems like these Romans are going to crush us, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and today He's become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of righteousness." Good people like us have God on our side. The Israelites are saying, "The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things." So as the people begin to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and they spread palm branches on the ground and they wave them in the air, they're saying, "God's finally shown up in the person of His Messiah, promised in Zechariah, the son of David like Solomon, and He's coming into the city and He's going to rescue us." Isn't it great? And I said that this is a story about the expectations of the crowd about Jesus and Jesus' own understanding of His ministry. We begin to see them really separating very clearly. Because in the midst of all this racket, in the midst of all this celebration, and these people are overjoyed, this is the best day. The one who has demonstrated by miracles that He alone is sent by God is now entering into the city of Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, just the way that Solomon did, just the way that Zechariah said he would. This is great! And what do we find Jesus doing? First of all, He acknowledges the praise that's due His name, because He knows He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. And He receives those praises that are due Him. Interestingly, the people repeat almost the announcement that was made by the angels outside Bethlehem at the birth of Jesus. They say, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And Jesus receives that praise and says, "Look, if people won't praise me, then God's own creation will cry out." But then in verse 41, as He approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it. He's crying when everyone else is celebrating. And said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace." You see, you think you need a military rescue. And you're all excited because you think it's coming. You don't know what would bring you peace. If you'd only known, Jesus says. But now it is hidden from your eyes. And then He predicts events that happened in AD 70 as the Roman Empire sacked the city of Jerusalem and burned the temple and destroyed that nation in a very decisive way. And he says, you know, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you. This is not a day of your military victory. This is a day when I declare your military defeat. And why does he say, you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you? You didn't understand that I came to have a relationship with you. You were so self-righteous. You were so self-assured. You were so confident that you were the Jewish people, the people of the temple of God. And you just thought that I was here to get rid of a whole bunch of external stuff that was bugging you. The bees that were swarming around your head. You thought that was your problem. I'd come for you. I came to have a relationship with you. And you missed it. And you know, the people who were all excited about Jesus showing up as God's deliverer might have expected that Jesus would go straight to someone like Pilate, right? The Roman governor over the people. That Jesus was going to march into the city and the crowd was going to be following him, and he'd go to right to those Roman oppressors and he'd say, your days are numbered because I'm the deliverer sent from God for his people and I'm going to kick you out, right? Or that at least he'd do something with those Romans. And what does Jesus do? Where does he go? He comes in to this, on this day of God's delivering, and goes straight to the temple. He doesn't go to the heart of Roman power in the city of Jerusalem. He goes to the heart of Jewish worship to God. That's what he's concerned about. He's concerned about people's relationship with his Father. And the deliverance that he's concerned about is focused there. It's not focused on the Romans. And he says some interesting things as he enters into that temple, verse 45. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer. Now let's just stop there for a second, because Jesus is quoting something from Isaiah chapter 56 when he says that. And I want to read it to you. Isaiah chapter 56. And I want to start in verse 6. And it says this, and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, and to keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, and my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. You know, this is very similar to the way that Solomon prayed, for those of you who were here last week at the dedication of his temple. Remember how the glory of God showed up and Solomon prayed before God's glory at his temple. And one of the things he prayed is he said, when a foreigner comes here and prays to your name, answer his prayer so that the whole world will know that you are the true and living God. And Solomon and God had a shared concern for this temple, that it would become a beacon of hope for the whole world, and that the nations would come to the temple and there find the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, with whom they could have a relationship of prayer and worship. And Jesus comes into the temple because that's where he's centrally concerned, and he says, this place was intended to be a place where the nations would come. You've misunderstood what it means to be God's chosen people. God chose you for a purpose of his mission. He chose you and set this temple here among you and gave you his covenant so that you could be an instrument of God's blessing in the whole world. And you've missed it. You totally didn't get it. And I come into this temple and find you busy with your own stuff. And in fact, they were doing things that were keeping people out of the temple. And that's the next thing that Jesus confronts. He says, this place was supposed to be a place where the nations would come. What's been going on with you people for all these generations? How have you become the people of God who are waiting for God to kick the nations out? That's not what God intended. God intended that you would be a people transformed by a relationship with Him so that the nations could come in. You're waiting for God to kick the nations out? You haven't understood. And then Jesus says, you've made it into a den of robbers. And there again, he's quoting from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, we're coming close to the end now. Jeremiah chapter 7. We read what Jesus is quoting from here, and I want to read it. He sends Jeremiah to the temple. And he says, I want you to stand at the temple as a greeter. We have greeters at Bridletown, right? They're friendly people. Smile, shake your hand, give you a bulletin. Well, God gave Jeremiah the job of being a greeter at church, at the temple in Jerusalem. And he said, here's what I want you to say to people as they're going to church. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words that say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien and the fatherless or the widow and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? And then listen. Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? What's Jesus saying? When he comes into this temple and says, you've misunderstood God's purpose in mission for you as his people. This was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. And you're here waiting for God to deliver you from the nations. God wants to deliver you to the nations. Don't you get it? God had a heart for the whole world when he chose you. And you've turned his house into a den of robbers. Now, many people will rightly emphasize that some unjust business practices were happening in the temple courts of Jesus' day. And poor people would come in and have to exchange their currency, Roman currency, for temple currency. And the exchange rates were unfair. And so poor people were actually being kept out of the temple in worship. And I'm sure Jesus is confronting that. But Jesus chooses to quote Jeremiah chapter 7 when he says, you've made my house into a den of robbers. And what were the people of Jeremiah's day doing? They were essentially saying, well, we'll live however we want for the rest of our lives. We will, what does he say? Steal, murder, commit adultery, perjury, burn incense to Baal, commit idolatry. And then we'll just come into the temple and get from God whatever we want, because we know how to worship before God in the temple. And when Jesus says, you've turned my house into a den of robbers, I think the image that fits the context more is that these are people who are coming into God's presence trying to steal benefits from Him without ever letting God grab a hold of their hearts. Now, how many people ever do that with religion? Show up in God's place, wherever they believe that might be, and try to go through the motions, whatever they believe those would be, to please God, and then say, God, I've got this list, and would you please bless me? And we are people who are wired up. In other words, because of our sin nature, it is very natural for us to want to come into God's presence and grab a hold of those things that we think we can get from God. And when Jeremiah confronts the people in Jeremiah chapter 7, he's saying, you've never let God grab a hold of you. And you come into this temple and try to grab things from Him? You think buildings can protect you? You think forms of worship can protect you? You think animal sacrifices can protect you? You are protected only as you belong to God. And He protects you for the purposes that He intends for your life. God is not one who can be fooled. You can't turn His temple into a den of robbers. You can't shoplift God's blessings. God wants to get a hold of your hearts. And so, on this day, Palm Sunday, Jesus entered a nation, entered into the capital city of Israel. And people were expectant of a deliverance. They were expectant of a Messiah who would rid their nation of evil, but they didn't realize that what needed to be delivered were their hearts. They didn't realize that where the evil needed to be expelled was from within them. So, Palm Sunday, 2010, a long time since these events. But boy, does it feel like they're relevant to us. Because you see, there is a powerful deliverer, Jesus, who enters into our lives. And we celebrate. We say, it's great. Jesus is here. Now I've got Jesus on my side. And boy, do I have a bunch of things that I want Him to do. I am so excited about the fact that Jesus has entered into my territory. I'll wave the palm branches in the air. I'll spread my cloak on the road to give Him an easy passage in. And when He gets here, boy, do I have a bunch of things that I need for Him to do. And sometimes we can become so concerned about those external things that we want Jesus to achieve for us. Oh God, please give me safety as I travel on the road. Oh Lord, please give me a job so that I can pay the bills. Oh, Father, give us a good home. Lord, make my kids better because I'm sick of them. And Lord, could you fix my wife while you're at it because she's getting on my nerves too. Could you stop the dogs barking? You know, keep my car on the road. Like the people of Jesus' day, we look out and think of all the problems out there that we need God to solve in our lives. And we're so glad that Jesus is here to answer our prayers. And some of us even get into a little routine where we think, you know, if we don't pray exactly right, maybe that's the problem. And we don't understand that Jesus doesn't march into our lives in order to fix all the problems out there. His priority, His first concern is right here. And He goes right into the temple, right to the heart of the matter. And He says, what's going on in here? What's happening in here? Is your heart broken for the lost people that I created and came to save? Because if it's not, we're not on the same page. He said to the people of His day, this temple was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. What happened? And He says to His people in 2010, your hearts are supposed to be broken for the people who don't know Me. What's going on? Are they? And then He comes into our hearts and He says, so what's going on about what you want from Me? Are you looking for some sort of technology where you can get your list checked off of all the things that you want your life to be calibrated properly so that you'll be happy? Or are you interested in My power working in your heart to transform you, to make you more like Jesus? And see, the thing is, Jesus gets to decide what His mission is about. And his mission is about changing our hearts for the things that break the heart of God. And his mission is to make us more like him by the power of his Holy Spirit. And if we are not on board for that mission, we can wave the palm branches in the air. We can spread the cloaks on the road. We can sing hallelujah all the way till the end of the day. And Jesus will cry. He will weep over us because he'll say, I came close to you and you didn't know why I was here. And you are headed straight for destruction because you haven't understood why I came. So Easter gives us a chance to ask ourselves again, do I understand why Jesus came? Do I understand that Jesus came to break my heart for the things that break the heart of God? Do I understand that Jesus came to make me into the image of his person? Just to give you a little bit of a precursor to the way that we'll come back to the topic of glory, do I understand that Jesus came so that the glory of God would be within me and reflected through me? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus. And we confess that you are the one who gets to determine why Jesus was sent. And on Palm Sunday, we see a people who are celebrating but who have not yet fully grasped, perhaps, what your purpose was in sending your son. We don't want to be those people. We don't want to be people who celebrate but only have a very shallow understanding of why Jesus came. We prayed and sang this morning, open the eyes of our hearts. Give us that internal wisdom and understanding from your Holy Spirit, we pray, so that we can grasp why Jesus came and what purposes he wants to fulfill in our lives. Break our hearts. I pray for the things that break your heart, O God. Give us an unquenchable longing to be more like Jesus. And may we gather next week to remember that Jesus died for these things to be possible. And may we gather next week to celebrate that Jesus rose again for these things to be possible. And may we be people who are satisfied, who drink the ever-satisfying water that flows from the life of Jesus. Satisfied not because all the circumstances of our lives are sorted out yet, but satisfied because we increasingly have the heart of the Father as our heart and the person of Jesus as our person. Pray this for his glory. Amen.